beautiful Sunday morning greetings. Those of you who are choosing to listen this morning to Jay Martin's Garden Talk here at 7/11/2021. We are deep into July, and as I stand on my back porch, I'm reflecting on a gorgeous gift of a service last Sunday on July the 4th at Griffin's Beach on the Pamlico River with weather that was much cooler and less humid than today, and yet here we live and in this place. I am thankful for many of you. You kind of went through some wild weather this week with Hurricane Tropical Storm Elsa coming through, and my prayer this morning is that whatever hurricanes, whatever storms, whatever looms on your horizon or in your past, you might find strength, comfort, encouragement, and community here this morning as we look into God's Word and as we reflect on life lessons extracted from such, wrapped up in where we are today. So I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable, be a delight before you. For you, O God, are our refuge, our rock, our Redeemer, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And we give you thanks that we can count on that truth with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning, speaking of refuge and help and strength, with a word from the Psalms, from Psalm 71. And I encourage you, as you listen, to land on places and truths and realities and comforts that with which you identify and that God, that is God's living word for you today. So we're not going to read the whole psalm. It's a longer psalm, but I'm going to go into verse 18 this morning. So may God bless you with the reading and hearing of His Word this morning. Verse 1, Psalm 71, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be put to shame. Rescue me, deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb, and I will ever praise you. I've become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." That's a beautiful verse. Verse 9. "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him.'" The psalmist believes otherwise. Verse 12. "Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Though I know not its measure, the measure of that salvation, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts," says verse 16. "O sovereign Lord, I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are yet to come." May God once again bless to our reading and understanding His holy word this morning, this July 11th, 2021. And I'm identifying there because I look out of my backyard and I see a basketball court and I see a big green lawn where I played with my boys over the last 20 years and with Gene, and where I played a little basketball in the back court. And yet here I am, aging and gray, and will be 60 in September. And yet I do not feel forsaken. I do not feel abandoned, nor do I feel persecuted because of the strength of my God, whom I trust, who I have relied upon since my youth. And yes, I have wandered, but God has been faithful and is faithful. And that's the encouragement to you today. Speaking about sports in the backyard and on the horizon of my spectating, of my viewing, is the 2021 Olympics. So, you know, crazy times are these. Post-COVID cavern athletes going to Japan, no fans. I hate that the protocols dictate that minimalized experience for the athletes and for those who watch. But there are lessons in every avenue and in every arena of life. And I am continuing in a series of messages that I began back in June as a series of really commencement addresses around graduation time. Started thinking about what needs to get passed on to the next generation. What does this next generation and ourselves need to hear to equip ourselves to be faithful as aliens of a strange and often hostile world, but resonating with the promise and the reality that we're citizens from heaven who are on temporary assignment here. In fact, in many cases, feeling like we're in exile. And yet in my garden here and in my life, I get glimpses of God's grace and glimpses of eternity and glimpses of presence. But we're called upon to look to His Word and look to our world where the two intersect. And in 1st and 2nd Timothy in the New Testament, we have this example and this teaching of Paul, the herald and apostle, as he calls himself in the passage for today, and young Timothy, this spiritual apprentice who grew up in a family with a father devoid of faith. I've mentioned this several times. He was a Greek, and we don't hear much about Timothy's father, but we hear about Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, as those who passed along the faith generation to generation to generation. And so what has Timothy extracted from that passing along? So with the Olympics coming up, I had in mind some of the races of the Olympics, some of the great drama of the Olympics, and you know, maybe just every 4 years or 5 years in this case, we watch the races unfold and in the pool or on the track. And some of the most dramatic of those races are the relays, right? The relays, not just the individual sprints or the individual marathons or the individual field events, the long jump, the triple jump, the javelin toss, all those things, which are exciting in their own way, but the relays create drama. And part of that drama, I believe, is the peril and the risk and the frequent disaster that happens in those races. For, as you know, if you've been a relay fan, but I'll explain some of the rules. In order for a swimmer of one leg, so you typically swim four legs, to enter into their segment of the relay, there has to be a touch of the wall before the swimmer can go. On the track, it's a little more complicated. There is actually the passing of a baton, and there is a section of the track, the runner's box, where runner one will pass the baton to runner two, who in turn circles the track once or maybe four times, or maybe it's a quarter of a track in a 4x100 or 4x400 run, and passes that baton one to the next. The trick is that oftentimes, and tragically for these runners, the baton gets dropped or the passing of the baton happens outside the box. And in fact, in the history of U.S. track and field, which has been greatly successful, I looked this up, but 10 times in the last 15 years, American teams have lost the relay races because they have failed baton passes. And you know, you ask, why? Why does that happen? Well, perhaps it's a lack of practice. Perhaps it's freezing up in the moment. Perhaps it's on a bigger, larger metaphorical scale. It may be that we're a nation of rugged individuals and we have a hard time coming together in community to get jobs done. And I could preach on that all day long. But in this case, I want to lean back into this image and this analogy of the relay race. I want to run with this analogy, as it were. I'm going to run with the relay analogy and run with this whole concept of the baton. And what does the baton represent? Good, bad, indifferent? And do we have a role to play? Do we have a leg to run in this relay race? And I believe the question is unequivocally yes. Yes, that with every generation, it is incumbent to pass along the baton of faith. So 30 years ago, I was just getting into formal ministry, and as a youth pastor was trying to equip myself to deal with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And you know, you would think as a 30-year-old young pastor who still played some sports, I'd have an easy time with it. Well, it wasn't an easy time, and dealing with that next generation and trying to earn respect and credibility and traction in their lives involved lots of time and lots of trips and lots of listening and lots of training. It was preparing for a race. And one of the books I read asserted, and I don't know what the statistical basis was for this, but I have leaned into it as truth, that even 30 years ago, Christian parents, when surveyed, they were asked, how comfortable are you passing the baton of faith to the next generation, explaining your faith to your kids, telling your children the gospel? And only 15 to 20% were comfortable with that task of passing along the baton, of sharing the faith. You know, there's another school of thought out there among certain progressive parents of prior generations which say, hey, you know, our children need to discover their faith for themselves. We're not going to pass along anything to them. It's a blank slate, and we want them to learn and embrace faith. Now, I don't know how you respond to that statement, but I firmly believe that parents pass along something, and you're going to be passing along, to go with this analogy of the baton, the relay race, you're going to be passing along a bad baton or a good baton, or toxic batons and healthy and life-giving batons, and it's going to be a multitude of things. You know, here in 2 Timothy 1, where I'm going to go in just a minute, is not the only reference to the race that we find in Scripture. So this analogy runs throughout the course of the New Testament. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, we come across the familiar passage which talks about Paul's end of life, where he has, it's really the fight, the faith, and the finish passage. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's language that Paul appropriates, he uses in the letters to the Corinthian church, where he says this in chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it, we believers do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I train my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians of training himself to speak to others of his faith. And that's what we're really talking about this morning. We're talking about the incumbent nature of the race and the reality that we are passing something along to future generations, and we need to take stock of what it is. And we need to take stock that there is an urgency there, and to take stock that there has been a dropping of the baton, a getting out of the lane, a forfeiting of passing along equipping for life, which other voices will inevitably seize and have seized. Let's talk about some bad batons for a minute before we get into the passing on of what is noble and admirable and praiseworthy and pure, as Paul writes about towards the end of the letter to the Philippian church. There can be toxic transfers between the generations. There are often transfers of bitterness. You know, folks who have come from a family of high negativity tend to embrace that negativity as they move forward. Next generation that have come out of families where favoritism is practiced, where there's the favorite daughter, the favorite son, the favorite family, that tends to be embraced in the next generation. Families that practice deceit, whether it's in business practices, whether it's just in simple, you know, little white lies, that tendency tends to get passed along. And this is not just me looking through the lens at contemporary culture. It's biblical. It's biblical. There were patterns in patriarchal and Old Testament families of favoritism. Look at the Joseph story, the favorite of the 12 brothers, and how that backfired in terms of his brothers turning on him. And God redeemed it, but not without tremendous angst and suffering. There were patterns of deceit within families, and we see this even in Father Abraham and Sarah, who would lie at various places with encounters with others to protect themselves, really as a reflection of their lack of trust in God. And of course, Abram is credited with righteousness, but along the line, there were family sin patterns, batons that were passed that were destructive and toxic and needed to be broken off. Needed to be broken off. And what needed to be passed along was something different. What are we passing along, 21st century adults? And in the room I'm going to preach in a couple of hours, you know, I'm looking at mostly 40 to 70 year old adults, and I'm concerned, and I'm not alone in this, that a lot of what we pass along in response to culture, life challenges, whether it's election issues, whether it's pandemic issues, whether it's economic issues, whether it's environmental issues, we pass along fear. We pass along batons of frenzy, of unsettledness. We pass along batons of fatalism. Yeah, so fear, frenzy, fatalism, this negativity that you know, the Chicken Little syndrome, the world is coming to an end, and it is, and it will. And yet the spirit that we are called to pass along in this race of life, as we will see, is something very different than fear and frenzy and fatalism and fret. We are not called to be these purveyors, these pass along disciples of negativity. Negative batons, bias, prejudice, grace, you know, gracelessness, just to name a few. And, you know, maybe pause for a minute and think about, and again, the goal is not to pile on and to look with disdain, regret, or, you know, distrust at our families of origin or our environments of origin, but to look in the mirror. We talked about this last week on the 4th of July. We talked about freedom from, freedom for, and freedom to. And we looked at that passage in James which says, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and say, okay, what has been passed along to me that I have embraced and am passing along to others that needs to be broken off? What has been passed along to me that I want to pass along to my children, to the ones whom I am mentoring, the ones I'm influencing, because we're all called, and hopefully you've embraced this during the series, we are all called to pass along faith to others, to not live in this isolated presence. What bad batons do you still carry, and are you passing along? It's interesting to assess in the full scope of Scripture, and I just read from Psalm 71, that things are passed along generationally. And I went looking for a psalm that spoke about generational matters, and in Psalm 71, there's this reference to the hope and the confidence. The hope and the confidence I've had since my youth. That the psalmist says in verse 6, from birth I have relied on you. I have this hope and confidence from my youth. I've relied on you from birth. Did that just magically appear, that hope and confidence in God? Did relying on the Lord just appear in the life of this psalmist? Absolutely not. It had to be modeled. It had to be passed along. It had to be a baton that was given as an equipping so that the psalmist could then say, Lord, when my enemies come, I'm relying on you. You are my refuge. You are my strength. You are my strong tower. You are the one who comes alongside in the valleys of despair. You're the one that I can count on when the world is running contrary to your way and to your will and to your goodness. There had to be some passing on of faith. I want to look at the entire room when I say this. Some folks may be hearing this message about passing along a baton next generation and go, hey, I've got no children and it's too late. Not true. Remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about Paul, who is speaking to Timothy, not his biological son, at a latter stage of his life when Timothy is a young adult man. We also are talking about it being, you know, too late. So in the Olympic understanding of the rules of the race, yeah, you're DQ'd. You're disqualified if you drop the baton, if you get out of your lane, if you don't pass the baton within a certain box. It's a good lesson for us because we need to run with precision and urgency, but we also need to run under the spirit of grace. God's lanes are wide. God allows us to pick up batons. God allows us to resume the race even after sitting on the sidelines for perhaps decades. There is a table up at the front of Church of the Good Shepherd that is set up on Thursday mornings for men to gather around and dig into God's Word. And just this past week, we had a young guest with us, and he asked the very bold and transparent question about when Jesus became real to the men around the table. And these numbers popped up, 39, 34, 26, 28, 43, 45. And they weren't the numbers to win the lottery last week. They were ages of the men in the room who attested to, who witnessed to when Jesus became real. For some of the men, the baton was passed along in youth and it was simply dropped. Perhaps it was stuck up in an attic. For some, the baton wasn't even introduced, the baton of faith, until this latter part of life when they were ready to receive it and they were ready to run with it. God's race is lifelong. His race is lifelong, and He is eager for us to receive and then to give in a transaction type of way, to receive and to give these truths that are vital to pass along about the faith. So what are the truths that are vital? So we're going to have some fun at church this morning. Hopefully we have fun every week at church, but we're going to, the Good Shepherd, I'm going to ask the folks gathered to play a little game of I Spy. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with what I Spy is, but in our Martin household, we had children's books that were these big, wide, coffee table size books where you'd open up a page and there would be a list of items that you're supposed to look for amidst this scattering of items. And they all kind of would generally have a theme, and they might be shapes, they might be ships, they might be animals, they might be people. It's, you know, it's kind of the Where's Waldo taken to a different level. But I bring that up to say that in these 14 verses I'm going to read at the beginning of 2 Timothy, I want you to spy, to look for batons. I want you to look for batons, meaning I want you to look for things that are modeled, that are spoken, that are told, that are demonstrated, that are worthy of picking up and passing on. Picking up and passing on. And so I don't get to interact with you like I will at church family, but I do encourage you to get your Bibles, whether it's on your phone that you're listening to or whether there's a paper Bible in your hand. Open up God's Word to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1:1-14, and play this, not game, but go through this exercise, this treasure hunt of looking for gifts from God. So I'm going to read it in total, and that's really hard for me because I love to stop and interrupt myself, but I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back and we'll extract some of these batons. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So may God bless to us the reading and the hearing of this word, and may God bless to us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the minds to ponder this treasure trove of truth, which is being passed along. So if you're playing this game of I Spy, what do you come up with out of those 14 verses? Oh my goodness. It ought to be a long list. It ought to take you another hour just to ponder these concepts. And my encouragement as I bring some of these to your attention, and also as you unearth them yourself, is not just to accept a word at face value, but go deeper with it. Find yourself a Bible with a concordance. Go to the back and say, okay, you know, what does the promise of life mean? What does a grace mean? What is a herald all about? What is gospel? You know, basic concepts. So as we're going through the treasure hunt, let me open the treasure chest. Let me go look for the plunder, look for the gold, look for the jewels, look for the crowns, look for the rare and precious items to carry forward in life. Beginning with verse 1, Paul says, according to the promise of life. One of the batons to be passed along is that there is a promise of life. And that life, further on in verse 1, is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, you can take a baton there that we have, even though we may feel orphaned, we have sonship status through the connectivity of the generations of God. And you, my friends, listening, you are to convey to others the sense of child of God that you are called to embrace and that you are lavished with. And if you're feeling like an orphan this morning, I am praying for and with you that you will know and receive the God who loves you to the point where He has lavished the promise of life upon you, and that you can, through His power, live into that status. That's a baton. I'm calling you off the sidelines. I'm calling you out of the injured booth. I'm calling you from simply being a spectator back into this race of life. We have child of God status in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You pass along grace to others. Grace is unmerited favor. You pass along mercy, which is forgiveness. You pass along peace. And it's not a peace as the world offers. It's not a peace simply the playground handshake and the laying down of arms. It is the peace which passes understanding, and which there is joy when there should be no joy. Walk alongside folks that the Lord puts in your path who are peaceful when they should have no peace. And ask them. Ask them for a baton. Ask them for a nugget of truth. Ask them, give me a reason for the hope that is within you when it shouldn't be there at all. And you've got people in your lives like this. Be interrupted by them. Paul goes on, and I'm not going to do every baton, every nugget in this passage, because it would take me until 2 in the afternoon to go deep here. But as we look at what is being modeled and what is being spoken, verse 3, there is thankfulness modeled. Verse 3, there is remembrance modeled. I remember you. There is prayer modeled. How do I remember others? In my prayers. You know, think about that. Now, Paul is speaking of remembrance of Timothy, whom he loves and adores, and is praying for him. We remember people we love in our prayers and pray for them. We also remember people we don't love. Sometimes more vividly, we remember the toxic. We remember the people that have passed along bitterness or have been our accusers. And what does Jesus say about those? He says, pray for those who persecute you. So let that remembrance, when it comes to those folks who are considered perhaps enemies, tormentors, toxic people in your past or present, and pray for them also. Let that be part of what is passed along, is prayer for those who persecute. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. There is this juxtaposition and this pairing, as it will, of tears of joy. That digging in to the well of sadness and sorrow is necessary in order to bring the fullness of life and joy that the Lord gives to us. Don't run from the sadness. Allow God to speak into your sadness and bring that joy, and recall the tears that happen at reunions and the tears that happen with celebrating life. There's this relational longing. That's part of the baton, that we're in this together. You're not meant to be alone. Here's a very clear passing along of the faith, running the race, as Paul very specifically refers to the faith that was first in who? In Lois, and then in who? Eunice, and now dwells in you, Timothy. And Paul's got a part of this. But ultimately, the passing along of the faith comes from generations. Generations, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, aunts, who passed along a faith to you. Stop and just remember those folks and pray. I doubt you're listening to this recording or planning to attend worship this morning if someone has not extended an invitation or modeled the faith for you at some point in life and in journey. More remembering. Verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Part of the gifts of God to pass along is this gift of strength and the gift of power and the gift of coming out from timid places and doing so with love and doing so by a pattern of self-discipline. You know, I could continue all the way to verse 14 and extract these nuggets, but I want you to do that on your own. I'm going to leave this message unfinished. I'm going to leave it in a place where you need to go through the other verses and you need to ask the questions and you need to say, what is it that is being passed along? And what do I need to pass along and what do I need to receive? Ultimately, it comes down to one key word and one key concept. The key word is gospel and the key concept is knowing. Paul writes of knowing the one who gave him the gospel. He came to know this Jesus first as Jesus encountered him and rebuked him. Paul, why have you been persecuting me? Sometimes our knowing comes in being disciplined by those whom we grow to trust. He knows Jesus as Jesus came to him, but Jesus didn't leave him alone. He gave him Ananias. He gave him others to pass along faith to Paul. And he says this throughout his 13 or so letters in the New Testament. He says, what I learned, I'm passing along to you. I'm running this relay. I'm handing to you this sacred treasure of gospel. Believers, friends in Christ, do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is a loving God who created us for good, who is choosing to rescue us from the bondage to sin and to self by means of sacrifice, living sacrifice, His Son, Jesus Christ, sent into the world to live in the world, to love the world, to model the Father's care and character to the world, and to pay the blood-bought price for mercy, for justice, for sin on the cross, and then rise again to new life. And it doesn't stop there. The race goes on, and Hebrews 12 tells us that since you were surrounded, friends, by such a great cloud of witnesses, run the race that is before you, casting off the toxic, casting off the batons which weigh you down and so easily entangle, fixing your eyes on the finish line, which is not a line, which is not a place of accomplishment, fixing your eyes on what? On Jesus Himself, who is the author, who is the perfecter, who is the pioneer of our faith, who has run the race before us and is coming along and saying, you can run it too, because I haven't given you a spirit of timidity, but I've given you a spirit of power and I've given you each other. You are surrounded, friends, by clouds of witnesses, whether you realize it or not. And you know what? Honestly, if you are feeling lonely and destitute and disconnected out there, if you somehow stumble across this broadcast and you need somebody to talk to, 252-945-4231 is my phone number. 252-945-4231. Call me. Text me. I'm not the only one who can pass along a baton. I have received so many and I have seen the body of Christ work so fluidly in my life and in my spheres of influence and way beyond my spheres of influence. You are not alone. You're in the race whether you like it or not. The choice to be made today is whether to pick up these batons, these nuggets of truth, carry them forward and pass them along, and in doing so, find the inexpressible joy of being a herald, a teacher, an apostle, an ambassador for Christ. Friends, you can do it. You're called to this race, and you're not alone. Lord God, thank you for the power of your word, for 14 verses which have such immeasurable and unfathomable riches, and for the promise of community, of life, and of equipping to run the race, to carry these batons of truth, to equip the next generation, and to see your kingdom come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.